Some of the richest people I have ever met act like they could care less about money. They are, in fact, so extraordinarily wealthy, they really have nothing to prove about their riches. They never talk about their money or about the price of things. They are so very rich, they take their money basically for granted. They own their money. Their money does not own them. I've also known some athletes who, in a somewhat similar way, take their athletic prowess, their muscles, their bodily coordination, mostly for granted. They might be a fullback or a center on the football team. They really are bigger and stronger than just about everyone else. They are, in fact, so physically powerful, they really have nothing to prove. As a result, they might be a gentle giant and the very last one to pick a fight or be a bully. They are in charge of their own strength, and their strength is not in charge of them. I've also seen some women who are simply so drop-dead beautiful. They were born so stunning, so gorgeous, so absolutely attractive that they never seem to worry about how they look. They don't talk about their good looks. They don't obsess over their beauty. Their beauty is a part of them, and they are not an attribute of their own beauty. Of course, no one is richer. No one is stronger. Certainly, no one is more beautiful than our awesome God. God is greater than we can imagine, and His holiness is beyond our comprehension. But when the Word became flesh, the Son of God did not cling to His glory. He was not defensive about His divine prerogatives, and He was anything but stingy with His enormous gifts. The Word of God utterly owned His infinite wealth, His endless power, His incomprehensible beauty. The Lord knew who He was, and He was totally secure in His Father's love. He willingly took upon Himself the role of a servant. He became a slave in order to set us free and to boundlessly enrich all those who had faith in Him. Jesus, on the night before He suffered and died for us, actually washed the feet of His disciples. On the very same night when He gave us the Eucharist, the sacrament of His most precious body and blood, He first gave us His example of how open-ended is God's great love, and how that kind of open-ended love in our own lives can set us free. If we accept His Father as our Father, if we allow God to adopt us, then we too can know the endless splendor that is the very life of God. We may share in the exalted, supreme status of actually being a child of God. Like Jesus, we can be generous in this life, precisely because we are safe and secure in our Father's embrace. We can freely give of what we have, our time, our talent, our treasure, because there is no end to what we have received in Christ. We can know the sheer joy of serving as Christ served, of loving and forgiving and giving as Christ loved, forgave, and gave. Even our sins and weakness, even death itself, must finally surrender before the endless power of God's wondrous, tremendous love. The Eucharist, whose institution we commemorate this night, is perfect atonement for all our sins and the victorious antidote for death itself. Did not the Lord promise us, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall live forever"? In the Eucharist, we are already gifted beyond our wildest dreams and empowered to be Christ's church. We are fed and satisfied, even now, even here on earth, beyond our greatest hopes and our deepest dreams. In the Eucharist, the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ is renewed and becomes our food and drink. The Eucharist is the medicine that makes us whole. The Eucharist is the foretaste of paradise. The Eucharist is fellowship with all the saints that enables our spiritual and physical union with the very life of God. Nourished by this food from heaven, fed and satisfied by this immeasurable grace, we actually may become a part of what we receive. We too can be so secure in the divine reality that we too can serve as foot washers in this world because we have been blessed beyond compare. So tonight, let us remember the awesome mysteries we celebrate. Like those first apostles gathered together in the upper room with their Lord, let us receive the sacrament more consciously than ever before. And just as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane once invited his closest friends to watch and pray with him, and they failed, as often we have failed him, tonight let us be faithful friends of the Lord and offer him the comfort of our love. And like those angels who later ministered to Jesus after he sweat blood and cried out in agony, tonight may our reverence and our attentive adoration express our unshakable loyalty to Jesus. May we imitate in our lives the endless love we know in the supper of the Lord, that love which calls for love in return. This love alone is credible. This love embraces every time and place. This love is our light and our salvation. This love is our consolation and our peace. May our souls be wounded by this love. May this love be set as a seal upon our hearts. May this love pervade our whole existence. May this love fill our minds and our senses and possess us completely, because in the evening of our lives, we will be judged by this love. So let us together taste and see the great goodness of the Lord.